my hands, to raise my voice, and to glorify you. I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. I thank you for being my Savior. I glorify you, Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, healer, deliverer, redeemer. You are everything. You are life and peace and health and joy. And I love you. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I honor you, Jesus. I glorify your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I worship you. Holy Spirit, move in our midst tonight. In all of the classes, move with the anointing of God to bring about the perfect will, to bring about the perfect plan, the perfect desires of the Father. Jesus, the glory for everything that's going to be accomplished tonight, it goes to you and to you alone. We worship you, we bless you, we praise you, Lord Jesus. We glorify you. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we are excited about what is going to be completed here tonight. In your name, Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, as you know, your papers and all are due for TH 403. That might be why some people aren't here tonight, praise God. As though absence is going to save them that 10 points. I don't think so. Late is late. So anyway, your papers and everything are due tonight from TH 403. And you did have that extra week, so I know you did everything with profound perfection. Tonight is the beginning of TH 404, Romans Part 4. And this is Week 1, Class 1. So looking at the first page of the syllabus, the course objectives, the same as they have been all year so far, to perform a highly detailed exegetical study of the book of Romans. This course, TH 404, has three credit hour value, and there is no course textbook other than the Bible, and the requirements, read the book of Romans four times in the King James, and if you're a correspondence student, you must also listen to every class tape prior to taking the exam. Write a 10-page paper using the Bible, syllabus, any class notes. Your paper is to explain what Romans chapter 6, verse 5 means when it says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, for those of you that maybe aren't sure what that verse is talking about, let's put it like this. If you start writing your paper now, by the time we get to that verse, there's a possibility you may have some rewriting to do. Nevertheless, and the paper, if you're handwriting it, it must be 20 pages long, skip every other line, and the paper is worth 40 points. An exam at the end will be given, and that will be worth 30 points. All right. Now, continuing here in this study of Romans, we're picking up in chapter 5, and we're not going to do much review whatsoever. In fact, we're going to start in verse 12. But in verses 1 through 11, you know, Paul was talking about, the fact that we couldn't do anything for ourselves. Jesus did it for us. Now, that's a massive summary of verses 1 through 11. There's a whole lot more in that than what I just mentioned. But we want to pick up there and go on. And he says, "Wherefore, in verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, now let's back up in verse 12. He makes the statement, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now looking at this, this statement that he makes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, this, you know, to us, it's an obvious statement, but there's a whole lot more meaning in this entire verse than what meets the eye when you first just read it. So let's look at this and examine it. First off, it says that by one man sin entered into the world. Adam was the one who had the responsibility. Leaving your marker as usual here in Romans, turn back over to Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at something. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now look over in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And verses 4 through 8. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." This passage here in Psalm is basically restating what God declared back there in Genesis chapter 1. But what's interesting is that God did not retain control over what happened in creation. And this really messes up some people as far as their theology from the perspective of, well, God can do anything, or God does anything, or nothing happens unless it's the will of God. However, it wasn't God's will for Genesis chapter 3 to take place, the sin and so forth. It wasn't God's will for sin to enter into the world. If that was the truth, if it was God's will, if that was true, it were God's will, then why not just make everybody a sinner to begin with? You know, why not just create Adam with a sin nature? Well, part of the problem with that is God couldn't, because God can't impart something to somebody that he doesn't have to begin with. God doesn't have a sin nature, therefore he couldn't give man a sin nature. When he created man, in fact, there is no imperfection in God whatsoever. Absolutely none. No imperfection. It's just that we are so used to dealing with imperfection in everything that our concept of God is somewhat twisted, because it's hard for us to relate to someone existing with no imperfection whatsoever. So when God created everything, including man, everything was perfect, all of creation. And when he gave life to man, the only life that he could give to man was perfect life. And then God looks at man and he says, "Okay, look, I've created everything and I've created you. I've given you my life. You have everything about me in you. My life, my nature, my character, everything's there. So you now have control over everything that I've made. I'm kind of backing out of the picture. I'm giving this to you. I made it, but I'm giving this to you." God did not retain control over what happened in creation, because if he had retained control, then the sin would never have entered in. But the fact that he relinquished this control made it possible for some really bad things to happen, which, as we know, they did. It wasn't God's fault that this happened, because when he created man with the potential to not do these things. He created Adam and Eve with the potential to be perfectly obedient. But yet they didn't do this. They sinned, and because of that sin, because of what Adam did, because of his transgression, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin, or his transgression, opened the door for sin to enter into the world. Until then, it was closed. Now I want you to think about this. You know the story of Genesis chapter 3? How that, you know, the serpent, which, you know, we know that's talking about Satan and so forth. Think about this. There was no sin in the world, and yet there was the serpent. Now let this sink in. It's like everything, the entire embodiment of sin was held in check and could do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Satan was completely bound by the authority of man. Now please just kind of let your mind wander on this one. If Satan could have worked stealing, killing, and destroying before man sinned, you know he would have. You know he'd have done everything he could to kill whatever he could have and destroyed whatever he could have. He'd have done everything he could to impose the sin nature upon man. Anything he could have done, he would have done it. But he couldn't. He had to get the cooperation of the person who was in charge. That's why he approaches Adam and Eve. Starts with Eve, works his way to Adam through Eve. And he sat there and he waited. And the moment that sin took place was the moment that Adam opened the door and basically invited sin into all of creation. He didn't invite sin into the devil. That was already there. But he invited sin into all of creation. There was only one way that could have happened. Remember, when Jesus made the statement, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man entereth into the, heaven. No man entereth into the presence of the Father. I am the door. No man gets through, I'm it." Adam was the door through which sin passed into perfection. Jesus is the door through which we pass to enter into perfection from sin. So Adam represented the door to death, to us today. Adam represents the door to death. Jesus represents the door to life. And here's the incredible thing. If Adam had just said no, we wouldn't be here tonight. You wouldn't have these lights on tonight. You wouldn't have, the cold weather to fight with heat or the hot weather to fight with air conditioning. You see what I'm saying? In other words, because of what Adam did, it messed up everything. Adam's transgression opened the door for sin to enter into the world. And that word world, it's the word cosmos, and it means order, arrangement, the universe, heavens, and earth. And I'd basically kind of wrap it up together, defining it this way, the sum total of the material universe, which the way everything operates, where it talks about order and arrangement, the order and arrangement of the material universe, everything that was created. Think of it this way. A clock ticks perfectly until something goes wrong. And when something goes wrong, that clock doesn't work right, does it? Have you ever seen those clocks that run backwards? They have them sometimes in barber shops so that when you're sitting and you're looking into the mirror, the clock looks like it's running normally, but it's actually running backwards. Now that is weird when you look at it because the second hand is going backwards, the minutes are going backwards until you look at it in the mirror. Well, likewise, in creation, God had established perfect order. Everything was perfect. Now again, we're talking about something we've never seen. But God established perfect order, and everything was working exactly the way it was supposed to work and the way it was supposed to look. But sin impacted the total order and arrangement of all of creation. It impacted everything, everything that we know, everything that we can see. You know, they sent that Hubble telescope out there in space, to look into the far reaches of the universe. And I think that's cool because if you've gone on the internet and looked at some of the images that it has sent back, they're awesome. It's just incredible what's out there in the universe. Here's the problem. Every image it sends back is an image of something that's been impacted by the power of sin. It doesn't send back an image of perfection. It's sending back images of corruption. And even in the corruption, some of these things are absolutely beautiful. But yet everything has been touched by the power of sin. Death entered through sin. So here you have Adam, and he's the one that's holding this whole thing together. Adam alone. And he commits sin, and the moment he does that, it's like he becomes the door, and here comes sin. Well, right behind sin, here comes death. And that word death in the Greek, it means death, destruction. It means exactly what you think of as death. The problem is, when we think of the word death, We think in terms of a person dying, which, and that is true. That's not an incorrect interpretation of this word. In Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they died spiritually. The spiritual death then led to physical death. The problem is, this death went way beyond just humanity. Everything about perfection and order that God had created, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, everything about it died. The order died. All of it. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see some things here. It's really interesting. These are things a lot of people just don't seem to think about, but we're going to point them out. And by the time we finish this first part in here tonight, you're going to have a whole lot of things. Just let the wheels turn and just start imagining things. You're going to see things differently. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God has confronted them over this. And in verse 17, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. One thing we see in here, thorns and thistles appeared. Thorns and thistles did not exist until Adam sinned. In other words, the moment that he sinned, that sin entered into the world, the sum total of the material universe and the order of that perfect universe, and death followed behind the sin. So not only did Adam and Eve die spiritually, and not only did they eventually die physically, but death was set in motion in everything in creation. So we now have thorns and thistles. What did we have before? Perfect plants. We didn't have thorns and thistles. We had perfect plants. How many of you know that there are some plants, if you get pricked by the thorns, you could get an infection? That some of these thorns just inherent have like a poison about them? And that you could get a terrible infection? And in some cases, the infection could be bad enough to where if you don't deal with it, that it could kill you. Well, that didn't exist prior to sin. But when Adam sinned, that sin brought in death, and the death brought about a corruption in the way even the plant world exists. The ground, he talks in here, you know, how that, cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all. In other words, where he says in sorrow, he's talking about in hardship, in distress, you're going to eat of it. What he's saying here is that the ground was no longer going to be easy to work with. You look at the way farming is today. Do you realize that if Adam had not sinned, we would not have farming the way that we now see it? You say, well, what would it be like? I don't know. That's the problem. I don't know. But we wouldn't have it the way it is today, with farmers having to work from sun up to sundown and barely making it, and you know, being totally dependent on good weather, and if there's bad weather and there's crop failure and you know, bugs that eat up all the plants. None of this would have existed. None of it. We would have had perfect creation with a perfect food source. Man, by the way, it wasn't until after the flood that man began to eat meat. You can read the story further on here in Genesis. Up until then, man was a vegetarian. And so we ate the herbs and so forth. God's talking about that. But do you know that there are some herbs today you don't want to eat or you die? It wasn't like that before. The death brought about corruption in the very DNA of plant life, so that the plants we see now are not the plants exactly the way they started in the Garden of Eden. You know, roses are beautiful, are they not? But just grab a hold of one. And the rose begins to protest. Don't touch me. And you end up with, you know, pokes and pricks in your hand. It's not supposed to be that way. But the existence of the rose today, no matter how beautiful and how fragrant, it is a corruption. It is a result of death being at work in the structure of the rose, not the way that God had originally planned. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground of the earth, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names of all cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. In other words, God makes all the animals. He brings them to Adam and he says, look, this is your domain. What do you want to call these things? He says, well, I'll call this one a cow, and I'll call this one horse, and I'll call this one elephant, and I'll call this one skunk. Do you realize skunks are not what they used to be? They aren't. All right, now think about it. God is not going to bring some animal to Adam knowing ahead of time what that animal just might do to Adam when he gets there. Oh, sorry, Adam, forgot to warn you about that. There's no way. So what you have now as far as what skunks do, it's not the way it was supposed to have been. There's no way an animal was supposed to emit, you know, a stink like that. It just wasn't supposed to happen. So that's a result of the corruption, a result of the decay. At first, all the animals were peaceful. There are some animals, have you heard, you remember years ago at King's Island, they used to have that African safari thing, and you get on that monorail, and right around you could see all the wild animals. They had lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And they had, you know, elephants and all that. You know why they shut that down? It's because one of the keepers got mauled by a lion. And he died. He was killed. And those kind of stories have come up in the past where people, you know, in zoos have been attacked by animals. And every now and then, have you heard stories of how people keep certain breeds of dogs, like, you know, pit bulls or whatever, and everything's going fine, then all of a sudden one day, for like no reason, the dog turns on the family members? Animals weren't like this. But because of sin, death has corrupted the very nature of all living animals. You know, you may think that your house cat is the sweetest thing on earth, but I'll tell you what, when that cat gets a little put out, those claws are coming out. That thing will hiss at you and do its best to make you know that you're not welcome. Doesn't care whose house it's in. This is mine now, so you can leave, thank you. That's not the way it was supposed to have been. That's not the way God created animals. And now we have animals out there that we know we better not get around. And you ever walked, you know, like dogs, you ever been walking down your neighborhood and a dog, you know, chase after you and you thank God they were on a leash? It's not supposed to be like that. And that's not the way it was intended. That's not the way it started out. But the corruption impacted the animal, all the animals. The molecular structure of elements has been corrupted. Remember, how many of you remember from school the periodic table of elements? I know. How many of you remember the term? Maybe you don't remember the elements, but you remember the term. And every you know, so often, you know, like every few years or whatever, they discover another element, you know, and add it to the table. Well, do you understand that as you look through that there are elements which have been corrupted? Because some of these elements, when I say elements, you know, you could take it on into, for example, potassium. Do you realize, now I may be wrong on this, but it's either potassium or magnesium. When you get it in water, it explodes into a ball of fire. One of them explodes into a ball of fire when you get it in air, and the other explodes in a ball of fire if you get it in water or something like that. I mean, it wasn't supposed to be like that. So even elements have been corrupted. Their very nature have been corrupted. It's not supposed to be like that. That's not the way that God intended. And the earth itself, literally, it's falling apart. The effect of sin is causing this planet to decay. Now, Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about this, and we'll get into that when we get to Romans chapter 8. So that's why it's not listed here. It's because we don't want to jump that far ahead. But earthquakes, hurricanes, and all these things, they are not a part of a perfect creation. Absolutely not. Because what happens is this. You know how that the way the jet stream moves and the way the atmosphere is, cold air, hot air, when they hit, they can create swirling, which can produce a tornado. You know, a hurricane is a tornado at sea. That's what a hurricane is. A tornado is a hurricane on land. It's the same thing. Well, when these air currents hit, they create these storms. And you have the swirling masses of wind that intensify and wipe out cities and trailer parks and, I mean, all these kind of things that they do. That means that even the wind currents have been corrupted. That means, and I mean, we could take this way back. I'm not going to get into this, but part of this has to do with the flood. And some of you remember from TH 203, some of the things that were passed down. But some of the weather that we have today is a result of the flood. But it all started back there in Genesis chapter 3, because all the corruption that we're seeing now, God did not create a planet and create a perfect atmosphere and then stick his finger down in it and swirl it around to get things all stirred up to create problems. Do you realize you would not be having snowstorms and things like that if it weren't for Genesis chapter 3, the sin? Because we had a perfect world. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and it says their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked? You don't want to be naked in a snowbank. That's not a smart thing. And when it's scorching heat out there. You know what? If creation had never been corrupted by Adam's sin, the Coppertone people wouldn't have jobs. You wouldn't be needing any kind of, you know, SPF 90 or whatever. You wouldn't need those things. Because in a perfect creation, you're not in danger of, you know, sunburns and skin cancer and all those kinds of things. So this whole planet, everything about this planet is completely corrupted and it's falling apart. It's coming to the place of destruction. Given enough time, this planet is going to become an extremely difficult place on which to live. You know, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how that, and I'm summarizing here, I'm not quoting, if the Lord didn't come back, everything would die. Okay? Well, part of that has to do with our own foolishness, because we're releasing pollutants and, you know, nuclear bombs, I mean, all these kind of things. But part of it has to do with this planet itself, because the upheavals, the earthquakes, I mean, guys, listen, science has proven, you look at geological studies, and you can see how that it's just a matter of time before some of these major fault lines give way. These massive fault lines are pressing against each other. Something's going to give sooner or later. You've got chunks, I'm talking chunks of continents that are going to disappear if we're still alive, if we're still here on this planet, when, you know, if the Lord doesn't return, when this stuff all comes together, when this stuff begins to happen, chunks, like they talk about our West Coast. Did you know there's a major fault line? It doesn't run parallel, but it kind of runs along part of the Mississippi River. And then curls back over, and it runs about like 50, 80 something miles south of where we are tonight. How many of you remember it's been maybe 15, 18 years ago it shook? It shook down in Kentucky. And I can remember, I was at home, I was laying on the couch, I was asleep, and that thing hit. And this is the honest truth. I remember laying there thinking, my gosh, there's a freight train coming down the middle of our street. That's what it felt like. You know, when you have, you know, when you're half awake, half asleep, weird things go through your head. Well, that's, in my mind, it felt like there was a freight train, you know, the shaking, coming right down the middle of our street. And so I was kind of half dreaming, and I had a dream, a freight train's coming down the middle. Well, then I woke up, and I realized, this is an earthquake. Oh my goodness, this is an earthquake. But it was happening down in Kentucky. That's just it was just a little one, a little bitty thing. And they tell us that these fault lines are all over this planet. Well, listen, when one major fault line gives way, it's going to send seismic activity throughout this planet. It's going to have an impact on other fault lines. And I'm not making this stuff up. You guys know it because you've read about this. These fault lines wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for Genesis chapter 3. They exist because of the impact of the power of sin released upon creation. The universe itself is in a state of decay. The second law of thermodynamics reveals that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Everything. I can remember when I was growing up, we were told that the speed of light was the one constant in the universe. But now here over the last 20 years or so ago, 20, 25 years, with the instruments they now have, they've been able to prove that the speed of light is actually slowing down. Now, granted, we're talking about, you know, minute aspects of the speed of light. What is 187,000 miles a second, something like that? Okay, if it slows down 1 mile per second, I don't think we're going to notice it when we turn on the light switch. Stand there and watch as the light moves slowly across the room. It's not going to be like that. But they say that light is slowing down. And it's not supposed to be like that. It's a degeneration, really, of the power of light, if you want to put it like that. That's one way to kind of say it. But it's a degeneration. The stars, all the stars in the universe are continually self-destructing. All of them. Our sun is burning out. I don't know how to break this to you. But in several thousand years, it's not going to be there anymore. Not the way it is. I thought about putting down all this technical stuff in here, you know, to explain this, and I thought, I'm not even going to start. It's just going to drag things out too much. But basically, here's how it works. Right now, we've got a yellow sun. A yellow sun is not the same kind of a sun as a white sun or a blue sun or a white star, blue star. We have a yellow star as our sun. The next stage is red. In other words, we're headed toward the final stage. The next stage is red. And as a star moves from yellow to red, it actually begins to grow. It's burning up the hydrogen. And as it burns up the hydrogen, do your own research on this, there's a conversion over to helium. And as the helium begins to burn, there's a conversion back into carbon. Now, as this happens, the space of that sun begins to expand. Well, as it expands, guess what it consumes along the way? All the planets in its path. And eventually what's going to happen is our sun is going to expand and become a red supergiant and basically is going to consume all the planets in this galaxy. We're talking a major, major star here. Well, when that happens, it's almost like, you know what happens when you take a balloon and you keep blowing and you keep blowing and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and then all of a sudden it pops and collapses back in? That's what's going to happen to the sun. It's going to expand and expand and expand, and all of a sudden, won't be anything left to burn, and it's going to collapse back in. At that point, it can become, might become, what some scientists refer to as a black hole. We're not going to get into a discussion as to whether or not black holes really exist. There are two sides to that theory. But what I'm saying is, all the stars in the universe are collapsing. They are destroying. The power of sin has impacted every star in this universe. And if it's impacted every star, it's also impacted every planet. So when we take a look at this, everything, if given enough time, if the Lord were to tarry, given enough time, and we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of years here, given enough time, the universe will completely mutate into something which cannot accurately be described. Not even science. I've yet to read anything by any scientist, you know, physicist, whatever, to project what this universe would be like if there's a total collapse. I've read, you know, what they talk about certain galaxies and certain star systems and things like that, but not the entire universe. But eventually, this is what would happen. The entire universe would become something that I don't know how to describe it. They say the universe is expanding. Maybe at that moment of, you know, total destruction, it's going to collapse upon itself. Let that kind of stuff roll around you. Lay at night and think about it. Okay, let's see here. A bazillion, bazillion miles wide, and it's going to collapse upon itself. Well, if it collapses upon itself, what's going to be there? In other words, what will it collapse to? What's going to be on the other side? You know what's on the other side of our universe? I can tell you. Eternity. God created our universe. It exists like a balloon inside of eternity. And on the other side of our universe is where God lives. It's where we're all going to be, is eternity. Now here's what's interesting. In the book of Revelation, when you read through to the end, in 2 Peter, it talks about the elements being burned with a consuming fire. And so, let's look this up. It's really interesting. Peter got some kind of revelation. Everything's going to be changed. New heaven, new earth. Revelation talks about that. What's going to take place is this. Eternity is going to bleed into the new heaven and the new earth. And what we have is going to be a reconstruction to take us back to what we had in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. This is going to be one interesting movie, guys. And I'm looking forward to seeing it. And I know some of this stuff sounds a little, you know, like, okay, what's this got to do with the book of Romans? Well, it has everything to do with the book of Romans, because what it's telling us is that it's not just a matter of you need to be born again. It's a matter of everything that exists now is decaying. Rust in metal is a result of Genesis chapter 3 sin. When wood decays, that's a result of Genesis chapter 3 sin. The fabric in your chairs and so forth, I mean, that's a result. Stuff is not supposed to degenerate like this. Because if it degenerates, that means it has the capacity to degenerate, and that capacity to regenerate didn't come from God. It came from somewhere else. It came from the power of sin. So that's why it's so important for us to realize that what Adam did, it wasn't just a matter of the sin nature. It was a matter of everything God made was changed, was impacted by this. And it set off a chain of events that has been getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Quite frankly, if it hadn't been for medical science, I don't know what the lifespan of man would be at this time. Because it had gotten down to late 30s, early 40s, you know, several hundred years ago. And thank God for medical science, you know, we're back up into the 70s, but not in every country. And so here he makes this statement. It sounds like such an easy thing to say here in Romans, that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. I mean, there's not that many words, but what it's describing is the greatest catastrophe in recorded history. And it's right there before us. Well, all of this we've been talking about tonight so far explains why science today is taught in most schools is terribly unreliable when it comes to explaining our existence. The reason for that is because our science is based upon death, decay, and destruction. It's not based on life. It's based on death, decay, and destruction. Part of our science is trying to preserve life. Do you understand if there weren't any death, decay, and destruction, there would be no concern about preservation? The preservation would be an ongoing state of existence. You're always preserved because of the perfection that started. Science today basically has no perfect model on which to be based. Nothing. Science can't look at anything and say, that is perfect, and therefore that is the standard by which we will measure everything else. There is no perfection to be found. Now, there are some things that are maybe not as corrupted as other things as far as what we see in this world, but nevertheless, there is nothing that's perfected, and so therefore science has no real basis other than death, decay, and destruction. And science presents as fact that this death and destruction is normal as an inherent quality in all nature. I mean, think about the way it's taught. They never talk about life. They're always talking about, you know, what's happening, the change, the deterioration, so on and so forth. Well, these things totally contradict what God says in His Word. The perfect model is what God did in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That's the perfect model from which science should operate. If we approach everything from the perspective of it started out as perfect, something happened to change the perfection to imperfection, now we're dealing with imperfection, then it puts a whole different spin on things, because now you have to consider, well, where did the perfection come from? God. Perfection initiated perfection. That's how it started. The events in Genesis explain why there is death and destruction. And death and destruction is not normal for creation in that it was not a part of God's original plan. And this is something that's very important to remember. Everything that you encounter in this life, essentially, everything you encounter in this life, I mean, even the clothes you wear, none of this was a part of God's original plan. Remember, what was the first set of clothing? Fig leaves. Remember that? Adam and Eve, they got leaves, sewed them together because they were naked. And then God, He came along and He had to help them out and made coats of skins so that they'd have something to wear. So even what you put on before you came tonight is a result of Genesis chapter 3. Do you see what I mean? How that when you just sit and think about this, everything we know goes back to what we see revealed here in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Everything. Absolutely everything. And then he goes on here in Romans 5:12 and says that, you know, wherefore, As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon all men. Now, I'll tell you what. We need to stop right here before we get into this verse, into the rest of this right here. So we'll break just a little bit early right now. And you come back in, let's see here, 9 minutes, 10 minutes, and we'll pick up and go forward.